verse 14 and 15. Let me read these verses for our text. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man. And then verse 15 begins, he that is spiritual. You see those two statements? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual. Now the Apostle Paul knows only two classes of men. The natural man and the spiritual man. That's it. He knows no other distinction. Before his eyes, all other distinctions are immaterial. Male and female. And that is a distinction in many things, in the government of the church, in the preaching of the gospel. There's a place for men, a place for women. But as far as classes of people, it's not male and female, it's not circumcised and uncircumcised, it's not bond or free, it's not old or young, black or white. But all of these distinctions are mere characteristics of the flesh. That's what they are, male and female. That's a fleshly characteristic. Black and white, that's a fleshly characteristic. All men, religious or otherwise, fall into one of these classes. The natural man, the spiritual man. Now, under the term natural man, the natural man, the apostle puts all of Adam's sons, all of the sons of Adam who have not the Spirit of God or the life of Christ. They are natural men. It doesn't matter how excellent they are. It doesn't matter how strong or how intelligent or how religious they may be. If the Spirit of God has not given to a man the new life, the life of God, the life of Christ, a divine life, he's a natural man. He may be in the church, he may be a preacher or a deacon or a religious leader. He may be a pope or a cardinal or a priest. He may be a theologian. Whatever he may be, if the Spirit of God has not given him divine life, the life of God, the new birth, if he's not been born again, he's a natural man. Wherever he is, it doesn't matter how old or young he is, he's still a natural man if he's not been given the life of Christ. And they do what they do by nature. By nature, children of wrath. But now let me ask you to turn to Romans 5 and show you some characteristics of the natural man. Now bear that in mind. The apostle knows only two classes of people. He has it right here before us in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, turn to Romans 8. There's the natural man and the spiritual man. And those are the only two distinctions. Every other distinction is a characteristic of the flesh. There's male and female, but there are natural females and spiritual females. There are people who are in bondage. There are people who are free, like us in this country. But those in bondage are either natural or spiritual. There are people who are real intelligent, and some of us a little slow, but we're either natural or spiritual. And there are people who are fundamental and theologically orthodox and very religious and devout, but still, they're either natural or spiritual men. And all to whom the Spirit of God has not come in regenerating power and made them a new creature in Christ and having given them the new birth and the life of God, they're natural men. They're carnal. Natural men. Now look at Romans 8:5. They that are after the flesh, that is natural, carnal men, do mind the things of the flesh. They're concerned with the things of the flesh. A natural man, number one, is concerned about the things of the flesh. That's his major concern. That's his major interest, are the things of the flesh. He's concerned about them. He's anxious about them. Our Lord gave us an illustration. He said, take no anxious thought for what you'll eat or drink or wear. After these things do the heathen seek. The Gentiles, the heathen. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the natural man, that's his concern, that's his interest, that's his anxiety. He does mind the things of the flesh. That's his concern. All right, another characteristic, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. To have a major concern and interest and anxiety about the things of the flesh is death. The things that you're concerned about are going to result in death. Turn to Romans 6, just back one page to verse 21. Now, there, even the spiritual man at one time, this was his main concern and interest for the things of the flesh. He can identify with you. He can sympathize with you. He can certainly understand, because he was there too one time. But Paul says here in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Material-minded, fleshly-minded, overly anxious, concerned about the things of this world, we're going to watch them slip through our fingers. It's like picking up sand and trying to hold it. It runs through your fingers, or holding water in your hands. You've got to, no matter how you grasp or hold it, it finally goes away. The passions of this world fade away. And that's going to be the results. This carnally minded man. Now, the word carnal here does not just mean that he thinks of vulgar things. We use words. This is the thing about when the Bible was translated into English from the Hebrew and Greek. The Old English uses words that are kind of different. We talk about carnal knowledge is a sexual thing, but to these men, the word carnal refers just to materialistic or natural. Spurgeon always used the word vulgar. But he wasn't meaning what we mean by vulgar. It is a sense of vulgarity. When we talk about vulgarity, we're talking about blasphemy. We're talking about the worst kind of talk. But when these men back in the old English days used the word vulgar, they just meant fleshly, just secular. That's the word I'm looking for. They meant secular. Of that mind and nature. And so here's what Paul is saying. The natural man, he's concerned. He does mind. He's interested in. He's anxious about the things of this world. The things that appeal to his flesh and to his comforts and luxuries and all of these things. Even things that we call necessities are not really necessities as far as our lives are concerned. And if we stay carnally minded, it's death, because we're going to see all of this someday. Job said, naked I came into the world, and that's where I'm going out. I'm not going to take any relationship, any accomplishment, any fame, any possession. I'm not going to take any of it with me. So I'm going to have to lay it down. So to be carnally minded is death. And those things to which we give ourselves, if they're fleshly and carnal and vulgar or worldly, death, that's it. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the things that you gain in spiritual mindedness are love, peace, joy, kindness, meekness, humility, interest in Christ, and that'll continue and even be added to. And then verse 7. Of chapter 8, here's another characteristic of the natural man. He hates God. It says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not at enmity, it is enmity. Well, the carnal mind here is the natural mind, the fleshly mind, the mind as opposed to a spiritual mind. Now listen to me. I know that to say that men today hate God, we'd meet with some opposition. And there may be a man sitting here tonight, and he says, well, I'm not a spiritual man. I've never been born again. I've never been redeemed. I've never been saved. I wouldn't say I'm a spiritual man. I'm a natural man. But I don't hate God. You don't hate your God. You hate the God of the Bible. That's the God that the fundamentalists and the orthodox and the theologians and the religious today, they don't hate their God, the God of their imagination, the God that they think exists, the God that they like, that they fashioned and made for themselves. This is the way they believe God. They don't hate that God, but they hate the living God. The living God. The sovereign God. The omnipotent, almighty God. They hate that God. And I'll tell you how to find out just how strong this hatred is. To declare unto them the God of the Bible. I was sitting in a man's office this week. And he asked me two questions. First, he asked me how I felt about the eternal security of the believer. And I told him, I said, I'm not too crazy about that term because the word believer has been pretty well abused in our day. But I do believe in the security and preservation of God's sheep, of His elect. Those are Bible terms. And of those who know Christ, I don't believe they'll ever perish, any for whom Christ died, any who love Him and trust Him. But I said, I don't believe that the religious people who make all these professions of religion are secure at all. They may feel a sense of security, but they're not secure in God. And then he said, well, another question. A lady talking to me the other day said she could accept everything in the Bible but hell. Now he says, can she be saved and not accept the doctrine of hell? Well, I said to him this, and I hope you'll understand what I'm saying too. Hell is not a pleasant subject. I don't preach on hell too often. And I don't believe any of us here tonight can look upon that subject except one way, and that is with remorse and despair and heartache and tears and grief. And I'll tell you this. I've had people say this to me. Well, you call God God. You call God love and grace and mercy, and then you preach hell. You preach that men are going to be cast into hell to suffer and burn forever, separated from all that's good and holy and beautiful. I said, yeah, I preach it, but I don't understand it. They say, well, I wouldn't send anybody to hell. How could God send them to hell? As evil as I am, as sinful as I am, as much as I hate my enemy, I wouldn't send my worst enemy to hell. And I said this. You see, if I could understand God, He wouldn't be God. Only God can understand God. Only God can discern God. I just know the Scripture teaches that there is a heaven of glory and beauty and enjoyment. There's a hell of separation, damnation, condemnation, and eternal misery. That's what God said. Now, I'll just have to wait to understand it. But now, this is what I know. I don't hate sin like God does. I can't understand God's hatred for sin. I can see this. God hates sin so much that He nailed His Son. I couldn't have done that. Now, could you? I couldn't have done that. I could not have sent my son or my son-in-law or you or your son. I couldn't have done it. But God did. When Christ was made sin, God spared not His only Son. He turned His back. And I don't understand that. How can God, who is God, turn His back on Himself? But He did. You see, there's lots of, I know in part, I prophesy in part. The secret things belong to God, the revealed things to me. But if you accept God, you've got to accept God in all His attributes by faith. And the God of this Bible is a sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, eternal God who made this world knowing that it would be plunged into sin. Who made a man knowing that man would sin. who gave his son as the surety, eternal lamb slain before the foundation of the world to redeem a people who had not as yet but would fall, who hates sin, who has made a place called hell, who will save whom he will, who has elected a people, who has passed by some, and even reprobated some, and even in their hardness of heart, when they would not receive the truth, the love of the truth, he sends them strong delusions that they'd be damned for believing a lie. And I'll tell you, when the God of the Bible is proclaimed, who will someday say, cast them into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet at the same time will receive men who outwardly were more wicked into his heaven. But let God be God. That's what Darwin prayed a while ago. Let God be God. And this is the God that men hate. They don't hate the simple idea that they have of God. They've simplified God. Some folks have really, boy, they've really simplified God. God, he just can't do anything about it, you know. He's up there in heaven and he's fixed it up so you could be there too. But if you don't want to, nothing he can do about it. And he tried, but he couldn't get the job done, and it's really your fault, and that's the God that men love, and the God of the Bible men hate. He's enmity, the natural man. We've got to move on. The natural man is enmity. Enmity hates God, and he's not subject to the law. That's the Word of God. He will not bow to the Word of God. Now, this we'd better learn. If you can't explain something or understand something, it doesn't mean it's not so. Just receive it. And we're in a bad place when we feel like we've got to have an answer for every question. Somebody's got to sit down, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's all right. Just believe it. God doesn't require you to understand it. Now, if God's God, he's God. And he's sovereign, and he can do what he will, with whom he will, when he will, if God's God. Now just believe that. He says that, I am God, none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? Can I not do with my own what I will? I'll show mercy to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Just believe it. I don't understand it. God says men are going to be cast into hell. I don't understand that. Someday I will, not now. I see through a glass dimly. I preach in part. I don't mind saying that. Someone comes and says, explain this to me. I say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'd sure like to. I wish you'd explain it to me. Well, what kind of preacher are you? You're supposed to be able to answer our questions. Well, that's the kind of preacher I am. I can't answer them. Someday we'll have an answer, but right now we don't have an answer. But God declares it. But the natural man is not subject to the law of God, to the Word of God. He wants an answer, and he'll make one up if he doesn't understand the one God gives. He's not subject to the law of God. The law of God demands that a man believe. They said, what shall we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, believe. Receive it by faith. And that's the way we must receive it. I receive hell by faith. I receive heaven by faith. I receive imputation by faith and regeneration by faith and sanctification by faith and the trials of God by faith. You please explain to me why the Lord Jesus Christ allowed Satan to enter Peter, his apostle, and sift him as wheat and cause him to try to block the path of Christ to the cross and to draw his sword and cut off the ear of one of the men in the garden and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in God's purpose and will, for his own glory, for Peter's good. I can't explain those things. I just know they're so. And then verse 8 of Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No way that a natural man can please God. Now remember two classes of people. There's a natural man and a spiritual man. And the natural man, doesn't matter whether he's in the church or out of the church, in the pulpit or in the pew. There's no way under heaven that he can please God. He just can't do it. He cannot please God. And then turn back to John. Let's look at something else about this natural man. John chapter 3. In John chapter 5, John 3, that's it, verse 19. This natural man, he hates God. He'll not bow to the word of God. He cannot please God. And John 3:19 says he loves darkness. He loves darkness. He loves darkness. And then John 5, turn over there. Verse 40 says he will not come to Christ. You will not come to me that you might have life. Verse 42 says he has not the love of God in him. Verse 43 says he receives not Christ. He'll receive another in his own name but won't receive Christ. Verse 44, he seeks not the honor that comes from God. That's a natural man. That's a natural man. Now, on the other hand, back to our text in 1 Corinthians 2. That's the natural man. Now, on the other hand, there's a spiritual man. All to whom the Spirit of God has come. And this is what our Lord was talking to Nicodemus about. He said, you must be born again. You cannot see, or understand, comprehend the things of God, the kingdom of God, unless you're born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. This is, and I know men today are making fun of it. I saw an article not long ago making fun of a born again athlete, you know, claims to be born again. And they ridicule it, but this is that new life. That's what we mean by born again. It's not just a religious experience. It's not just coming down an aisle and accepting some doctrine. It's the Spirit of God coming and breathing into us the breath of God, the life of God, convincing of sin, revealing Christ as Lord and Redeemer, planting the life of God in the soul, making you a new creature in Christ Jesus, making you a spiritual person. Now, these people, these spiritual people, male or female, they may be yet babes in Christ. They may be a baby. They may have all of the weaknesses and infirmities of an infant, but they're still alive. They have a spiritual life. And then their faith may be very weak, but they're still, it's not the strength of faith, it's the truth of it. We were talking about that the other night, some of it. It's not, that faith which saves is not the degree of it or the strength of it. It's the presence of it. It's the truth of it. Faith. If I have faith, I live. And my faith may be weak. I'm still alive. Their love for Christ and for other people may be in an early stage. But they're still alive. Their faults may exceed their virtues. That's right. But they know God. They know God. They live. They're spiritual. They have a divine life. And they know they live. His Spirit bears witness with their spirits. And they live. And they know they live. The life of God's in them. And they know that. And our text, look back here at verse 9. It says this natural man, his eyes do not see. His eyes do not see. Now, natural eyes. Christ said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They may see things in education and history and in the world. They may be a lot sharper than some spiritual men in this world, in this area, but they don't see spiritually. They don't see spiritually. They don't hear spiritually. And he says, verse 9, and they don't understand. It hasn't entered their hearts, the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But, verse 15 now, he that is spiritual understands all things. He understands all things. He sees the Son by faith, with eyes of faith. He sees Christ. He sees Christ in his deity. He sees Christ in his redemptive glory. He sees Christ in his incarnation. He sees Christ in his intercessory power. He sees Christ, who he is and what he did, why he did it, and where he is. And he hears Christ. He hears the Word. the word about himself and the word about God and the word about self, he hears those words. And he understands, not perfectly. Paul, turn, if you will, to the book of Philippians. Even the Apostle Paul did not consider himself to have arrived in all things. He says in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians, he talked about that I may win Christ, that I may know Christ. In verse 12, he says, now listen to this, not as though I'd already attained or arrived, either were already perfect. I'm not perfect. But I follow after, if I may lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold by Christ Jesus. So the believer, the spiritual man, he does see. He does hear and he does understand. One other verse, turn to 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. Listen to this. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true. He's given us an understanding. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God, this is eternal life. This is the truth. This is life, spiritual life. All right, I want to give you five things that I believe the spiritual man understands, which the carnal man does not understand, which the natural man cannot see, cannot understand, cannot hear. Here are five things. First of all, the spiritual man, he says in verse 15, he understands, but he's not understood. He understands. But he's understood by no one. He's an enigma. He's a real puzzle. In the first place, he understands his identification with Adam in the great transgressions. He understands that. He sees the wisdom of God in that. He understands his identification. Turn to Romans 5. The spiritual man understands his identification with Adam in the fall. He understands that, what happened in the garden. In Romans verse chapter 5, verse 12, he understands that by one man sin entered the world, and death, and all that death implies, spiritual death, separation from God, the presence of shame and fear and despair, and depression and guilt, and nakedness, and hatred, and jealousy, and envy, and covetousness, all these things, by one man. You see, when God dealt with the angels were created, legions of angels. And each one sinned against God individually. They rebelled individually. They followed Satan, their leader, but each of them rebelled individually. And they were condemned not by imputation, not by identification, but by personal transgression. And they were cast into darkness. And when God sent it, now here's the God of the Bible that I accept by faith. When Christ came to redeem a people, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels. He could have, I'm sure, but he didn't. He didn't choose to. He passed them by and left them alone. They're reserved, the scripture says, in chains of darkness. But he took on himself the seed of Abraham. So this is what the believer understands. He understands that when God dealt with the human race, he didn't deal with us individually. He dealt with us in a representative. You can do what you want to with federal headship, but Adam headed up a race of people. And when he was in the garden, even Eve came out of Adam. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from Adam. She came out of him, and so did everybody else. There's only one man, and that's Adam. One fleshly human being, that's Adam. The second man is the man from heaven, Christ Jesus. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And all of God's dealing with this human race is under those two men. That's right, in judgment and mercy. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. As in Adam, death and judgment came upon all men. In Christ, restoration and life, favor, mercy came upon men. The word Adam means man. It's a Hebrew word for man. Just two Adams, the first Adam, the second Adam. And when Adam stood, we stood. And God dealt with the human race as he dealt with a tree. It had one trunk. And from that trunk were all kind of branches and leaves and twigs and so forth. But when that trunk was cut down, the whole tree fell. We fell in Adam. That's what it says here. And by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. Read it. Death passed upon all men. Right then. In Adam. Through Adam. Because of Adam. Our head. Our federal head. For that all... And that word have, you leave it out. It's all sin. Now turn to the next page, Romans 5, verse 17. By one man's offense, death reigned. Verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. There's identification, there's imputation, there's impartation. In Adam. You want to know when the age of accountability is? It's not 12. It's 4,000 years B.C. That's when the whole human race became accountable before God. That's when the whole race fell. Right then, in Adam. And we're identified with him, and his transgression is charged to our account, imputed unto us, and his rebellious nature imparted to us. That's right. All right, the second thing we all know. Now that the natural man doesn't, he won't take that. He won't take that. Second thing, we understand what it is to be born in sin and to have a nature of evil. Now turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We know where sin got its start. It started in Adam. And death and judgment and condemnation and a wretched evil nature has been the nature of every man since Adam. And here's where it starts in me. Psalm 51, verse 5. I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's when my sin in me started. That's when the nature of evil, it was in me from the time I was conceived. And then look at Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are strained from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. The natural man won't have that. He's got to say that little bitty baby in there in the nursery, 4 weeks old, 2 weeks old, they're innocent. Let me ask you a question. If that baby does not have a sinful nature and an evil heart and a fallen nature, why do they die? Why do they die? Now, you figure that one out. They wouldn't die if they didn't have sins, Ethan. That's what it says over here in Romans, chapter 5? Let's turn over there a minute. Romans chapter 5. He says here in verse 13 of Romans chapter 5, now, when God created Adam and Adam fell, God gave the law, 2,000 years later, to Moses. People still died between Adam and Moses when there wasn't any law given. Oh, there was a law, all right. It was written on men's hearts. It just wasn't written on tables of stone. In verse 14, he said, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is that? That's infants, babies. They've never, that baby in there, that little fella, and I may offend you here, but this is so. That little infant, he has never spoken a word of blasphemy. I doubt that he's ever thought a thought of blasphemy. He hasn't heard a word of blasphemy. He hasn't committed an outward wicked sin. And yet, he's a sinner. And he's subject to sickness. He's subject to bleeding. He's subject to dying. He's subject to thirst and hunger. He's subject to everything that you grown men are subject to if mama didn't take care of him. He's helpless. And the reason is because in his heart, in his nature, there's the seed of evil. He's a rattlesnake. He's a baby rattlesnake. That's what he is. He's a spiritual rattlesnake. And it's just lying there dormant, waiting for him to get a mind to think evil, and waiting for him to get a tongue to speak evil, and waiting for him to learn the language so he can curse God. That's all he'll curse him, just let him learn how to say it. Let him find the words, and he'll hate. He'll be selfish. Just let him get a mind and eyes that right now he can't see anything around him, but when he can, he'll look on evil. And he'll be selfish and carnal, and because it's born in him. And we know that. And I'll tell you this, even after we become spiritual men, that carnal nature is still there. Yeah, that, yes, sir. Everybody in here is thinking amen if you don't want to say it. That's a problem, too, isn't it? That's something that folks don't understand. They get that whoopee religion and say my old nature's eradicated, and they're the worst kind. Spurgeon said, I hope that nobody in my household gets their nature eradicated. He said they've become harder to live with than anybody. And that's so. And I'll tell you the third thing that we understand. A spiritual man understands what happened in the garden. He understands what happened to him as a result of what happened in the garden. And thirdly, he understands something of the nature and attributes of God. Now, just as far that way as I am, a sinner, as far the other way as God, holy. As far as I am in darkness and lies and self and evil and hatred, God's just infinitely far the other way in holiness and purity. God is love. God is light. God is life. God is truth. God is holiness. Now, in the world, is that thing there going to get to him? And brother, if it's left up to that thing, it's an impossibility. That's what Christ said to his disciples. He said, with men, it's impossible. There's no man can bridge that gap. There's no man that can do anything about that huge division between God and men. That gave birth to the question Job asked, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? Brother, let's just throw up our hands. Some fella comes along and says, we can get baptized. That won't make it, and you know it. Well, he can come down to the front and promise never to do it again. Oh, you know better than that. Or he can believe a doctrine, or he can follow a preacher, or join a church. He can tithe and do all these things and pray and fast. That's not going to do anything about his evil, rotten, filthy, guilty nature. That's not going to make him like God. That's not going to justify God in his holiness. That's not going to do away with the record, with the enmity. I tell you, we understand what needs to be done. We need a redeemer. We need a substitute. We need somebody that can lay hold on God and lay hold on us. We need somebody who can justify God in his holiness. See, God's holy, but God's just, and God's merciful, but God's righteous, and God's loving and gracious, but God is holy and true. We've got to have somebody who can be both, who can satisfy the law, honor the law, and yet satisfy God's justice. So Romans 3 tells us how that can be. It says in Romans 3 and verse 19, look at it. Now we know, he said, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. That's us, that every mouth may be stopped. That's a good place to be, before God with a mouth shut. And all the world become guilty, guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, works of the flesh, morality of the flesh, energy of the flesh, zeal of the flesh, religion of the flesh, division of the decision of the flesh, whatever, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, we may justify ourselves. I'm not as bad as you. Yeah, I know you're not, but you're not good as God either. Well, I'm not bad as a lot of folks down at your church. Nobody but a fool would hope that would make God to be at peace with him. No flesh justified in God's sight. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, without the law, without my obedience to it, because I haven't obeyed it, without my satisfying it, is manifested. A holiness without me obeying the law, without me satisfying the law, without me keeping to the letter of the law, it's manifested. Where is it? Where's that righteousness? I'm interested in it. And it's witnessed by the prophets in the Word of God. It's even the righteousness of God. Watch it. Here's where it is. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. No difference, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace, by God's grace, not by our desert or work, through the redemption it's in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Whom God set forth, Christ, God set Him forth. God sent Him, made of a woman, made under the law, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a sin offering, a substitute, an atonement, through faith in His blood to declare God's righteousness, even for the remission of sins that are past, even Old Testament saints, even those Abel, those back yonder, who looked to the cross through the forbearance or long-suffering of God. God put up with them because Christ was coming. He puts up with us because He's already come. That's right. To declare at this time, I say, to declare God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of everybody that believes in Jesus. That's how it is. I understand that. You understand that? I see. God can still be God with His holy, immutable, perfect law, unchanging. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. A man has obeyed that law, Christ Jesus, my substitute. You see, I was in Adam, and Adam disobeyed the law, and Adam rebelled against God, and Adam transgressed the law, and Adam fell, and I fell in him. He was my federal head. He was my representative. He represented everybody that was in him. Everybody was given to him. Everybody that was represented by him, he represented them. And they fell. Then along came Christ, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, God-man, God in human flesh. He represented some folks. He represented those the Father gave him. He represented those who were in his loins, his children, his sons, his brethren, his family, his jewels, his people, his sheep. They calls them by many names. And when he was down here, he was numbered with them, and he did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. He restoreth my soul back in the favor of God. And then the fifth thing we understand Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over there just a minute and I'll quit. Hebrews 10. We understand how that the believer's life is Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 9 and 10. The Lord said, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will. That's Christ. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What is the first? It's the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, the Mosaic economy. It's all of the holy days and feast days and Sabbath days and do's and don'ts. He takes them away, that he may establish the second. And by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now let me tell you something. The believer understands that Christ is his holiness, and yet he longs to be holy. He understands Christ is his Redeemer. He understands Christ is his redemption, and Christ is his wisdom, yet he seeks to grow in wisdom and grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I know he's not understood. I know he understands all things, but he's understood by no man. They listened to Paul talk, and one of them said, You're crazy. You are crazy. Much learning hath made you mad. Mary came in one day. Christ was sitting at meat, and Mary, who loved him, came in and took an alabaster box of ointment that was worth 300 something. I don't know, 300 silver pieces or something. She just dumped it out on his feet. Poured it on his feet and began to dry his feet with her hair. And what Judas said, To what purpose is this waste? I don't understand that. You poured out. You could have sold that. The natural man doesn't understand. He doesn't understand some of you folks that drive so far to come to church. You pass a dozen churches. Isn't one church good as another? It is to the natural man. But not to the spiritual man. He's got to hear his Lord magnified. He's got to hear the Word of God preached. One church not good as another. Why do you spend so much time listening to preaching? You heard that same sermon last Sunday, just in a different text. I know, but it's fresher and newer today. He doesn't understand that. Now, if you'll sing to him, he'll come. If you'll entertain him, he'll come. But he's not going to come just hear you preach to him. But the believer will do without the singing and entertainment to get to the preaching. He kind of marks time till he gets to the Word of God. He enjoys that other. Don't misunderstand me. Why do you say God's the first cause of all things and yet men are all responsible? Why do you say the sheep are secure in Christ but they still must persevere? I understand that. Why do you say good works are nothing and yet men are exhorted to walk in them? Why do you say that we're righteous in Christ, you're holy in Christ and righteous in Christ and accepted in the Beloved, and yet you say you're the chief of sinners? I don't understand that kind of talk. That's so, though. No, the natural man doesn't understand it. Why do you say that the Father gave, the man wrote me this week? I wish you could have read that letter. I should have saved it. He said, I don't understand you. Yeah, I like your preaching, but he said, you say God chose the people, then you turn right around and invite all men to come to Christ. I don't understand you. He went on. It was a long letter. He said, first of all, you say that the Father hath given the Son of people and all of them are going to be saved, and yet you send missionaries and you preach on television and you invite men to come to Christ. He said, I understand that. Well, I understand he doesn't understand, but I think I understand it. I think some of you do.